Well, I have entitled this message, Secrets for Effective Parenting. And yes, today, in addition to being recognized for the years of service to the church, and thank you so much for that, it's also our 45th wedding anniversary today. Woo! So, yeah, and we have been involved, basically, I was doing the math a little bit there, and I was thinking about 44 years of parenting and now grandparenting, spanning 12 presidential elections. And, you know, if there's one thing that I think I've learned, is that following the day of the election, the next morning, I still have to get up and I had to get up and raise my children, had to raise my sons. I had to be taking care of the next generation. Because, you know, it's interesting, the little saying that says, a child is God's opinion that the world should go on, you know. And so no matter what happens in our political spheres, kingdoms rise, kingdoms falls, leaders come, leaders go. But there's one thing that the Lord has charged us with, and that is one generation shall declare his mighty works to another. And that always goes on, no matter what happens. And so it just struck me as I was thinking about today being a day of celebrating with the children and my own adult children now and grandchildren, it's like this is a time just to reaffirm the fact that my responsibility and yours goes on. It will go on. And we will continue to fulfill, as God's people, what he's asked us to do. You know, looking back, it's been quite a parenting journey, and there's been a lot of learning along the way. Wow. Learning of both how to do it, and a lot of learning how not to do it. But Stacy and I have done our best to draw our basic parental foundation from the scriptures. Scriptures just like this one, which is our launching text this morning from Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Some would say it's the, you know, it's the primary text that we turn to in these moments from the Apostle Paul's pen, where he writes, addressing families, he says, children, you belong to the Lord, and you do the right thing when you obey your parents. Well, the first commandment with a promise says, obey your father and mother, and you will have a long and happy life. Wow. Oh, but parents, don't be hard on your children. Raise them properly. Teach them and instruct them about the Lord. Church, this is the word of the Lord today. Thanks be to God. All right, well, dear friends, there's no doubt that parenting can be tough. But it shouldn't feel like an all-out and out-guessing game, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And the reason for that is because the Bible really offers plenty of advice on how to raise kids right. And that's why we've turned there, and also why, drawing from the insights of others, as well as my own, I want to offer you this morning 7 key principles that every child should learn from their caregiving parents. Now, in this message, I'm going to be referring to parents of all types. I'm talking to the original parents. I'm talking to grandparents, great-grandparents, adoptive parents, step-parents, foster parents, anyone that is caregiving to children, parenting them in any capacity, really. Just insert yourself in there, because we still are raising children. I mean, my little granddaughter, a 2-year-old, comes over and sees Stacy and I weekly. We care for her. And we are basically helping parent her on the day that she's with us. And supporting my son and his wife in their parenting. And so parenting goes on. And we can insert ourselves in whatever roles that we find ourselves. But seven key principles derived from Scripture, from a scriptural basis. And I say this because, folks, I want to submit to you that being a good parent isn't just about personal opinions or goals. It's really about teaching kids, both through words and actions, the important values that will help them find and follow what God wants for their lives. Would anyone say amen to that? Amen. Yeah. And in his book, Revolutionary Parenting, noted Christian pollster George Barna says that there are three dominant approaches to parenting in the United States right now. First, he says, is what's called parenting by default. And Barna says this is the path of least resistance. He said this approach is influenced by cultural norms and traditions. The objective is just to keep everyone as happy as possible so the parents can enjoy the other prioritized aspects of their lives. Anybody seen that in action? He also said there's another form. He called it trial and error parenting. He said this is based on the notion that every parent is an amateur at raising children. There are no absolute guidelines to follow, so the best that parents can do is experiment, observe outcomes, and improve upon their successes and failures. It's always so sad when you're the first child born in that kind of a system. How many of you know your parents practiced on you before they got down the line? So you were the one where all the mistakes were made, and then they fixed it with the successive children in the birth order. But in this incremental approach, the goals of parenting are to continually perform better than most other parents. You know, that's how you're rating yourself, he's saying. You look around and go, well, we're doing a better job than they are. It seems. Little Johnny's acting better than little Willie over there or whatever. And so we must be doing something right, but it's kind of hit and miss. But Barna actually found that a more revolutionary approach to parenting was sadly the least common approach. He says revolutionary parenting is parenting that takes God's words on life and family at face value and seeks to apply them faithfully and consistently. And perhaps the most startling difference in these approaches to parenting has to do with the desired outcomes. Here's what he writes. He said, parenting by default and trial and error are both approaches that enable parents to raise their children without the effort of defining their life. Barna explained. Revolutionary parenting, which is based on one's faith in God, makes parenting a life priority. Those who engage in revolutionary parenting define success as intentionally facilitating faith-based transformation in the lives of their children, rather than simply accepting the aging and survival of the child as a satisfactory result. Well, I mean, come on, you know, we didn't kill them, did we? No. Well, I guess we did okay. They survived. So, are you hearing him there? Are you hearing Barna? Yeah, and that's very interesting. And yes, church, which is precisely then why we turn to the Scriptures, since the Bible lays out some straightforward guidance on how to be a successful parent. It really does. I mean, I think it's one of the biggest blessings of the Bible. But let's clarify what the Bible means by successful in this area. Well, first off, based on the general tenor of Scripture and what we've already read, biblically speaking, success in parenting is all about doing your job to steer your kids in the right Godward direction. Okay? It's all about steering your kids in the right Godward direction. I like that picture because there's a dad teaching his teenage son how to drive. And that's kind of the way parenting is. We're trying to help steer our kids and teach them also how to steer. What direction? Toward God. Going down that road. Now, that's always easier said than done, isn't it? It's a challenge, and especially in this culture. And so it's also realizing, biblically speaking, that even if they stray from the path you've hoped for them, it doesn't mean you've necessarily messed up in raising your children. This is so important to understand. And this quote actually helps us here from Leadership Magazine. It says, in the Bible, both Eli the high priest and Samuel the prophet had disappointing results with their children. Yet Jehovah punished one for his ineffective parenting, and he blessed the other. We need to teach our people that it is the faithful process of parenting, not the end results, that God evaluates. Boy, that hopefully is a relief to somebody here. It certainly has always been to me. At times when, as a parent, you reflect back, especially when your children are no longer in the home, they've grown up, and you go, wow, rating your parenting and how successful it was. If you're simply looking at the behavior of your adult child now and saying, well, that's the barometer of how well I did, the Bible would tell us that's not fair to yourself if you truly were engaged in a faithful process of parenting along the ideas of trying to be a revolutionary parent and raising them and pointing them and steering them toward God, okay? And to realize that there really aren't any perfect parents, and to give ourselves, if we are committed to the faithful process. Now, this quote also tells us that one of the parents presented here, Eli the priest, he wasn't involved in a faithful parenting process. And so God confronted him about that, and he found guilty for poor parenting. So it does happen. And some of us, you know, at times maybe felt like we weren't making the grade. But if we're loving the Lord and we're trying to do things according to his will, we're seeking his help from his Holy Spirit, and we're saying, Lord, I want to model what you are seeking, biblically speaking, to do here. If we're trying to do that as faithful as we can trust that the Lord knows and evaluates us on that basis. And we can also realize that we've seen the fruit of parenting that wasn't faithful to a biblical process. And some of us in this room, and someone maybe watching online, you perhaps felt victimized by a parenting process that was not faithful to God's way of doing it. And it caused hurt, it caused pain, it caused your life to go down a path that you didn't want to go down, you wouldn't have wanted to go down. And you've had to work through finding forgiveness and healing for parenting that wasn't a faithful biblical process. And for that, we continue to bless you and pray for the Lord's healing in your life and forgiveness. And it doesn't matter how old you are. You know, we can be carrying unresolved issues from poor parenting till we're old people. And seeking and needing approval from parental figures in our lives that we never received, and sometimes not only by neglect, but then there was abusive things that happened that we're trying to get healed from those wounds to this day, scars that are there. These are real factors, and you know, we want to acknowledge that, but realize that God's got grace in Jesus Christ to help us find healing and restoration. That's so important. I want to mention this today as we talk about parenting. But if you're right now engaged in the process of parenting in any one of those categories I said, remember the Lord's just looking at you saying, hey, are you engaged in a faithful biblical process? And are you doing your very best with the resources in Jesus? If you are, that's what God's going to evaluate And that's important. And I hope you're hearing that with me, everyone. I really do. And so, in many ways, it comes down to really, it's about sticking with it and not giving up on our children, just like it says in Proverbs 22:6, the famous scripture, teach a child to choose the right path or train them, and when he's older, or she, he will remain upon it. And, you know, the idea there is a training. And you know, you take your children through all kinds of training, right? They learn their ABCs, you teach them how to eat when they're little, you potty train them. You know, there's all these basic training things that we go through as children and our parents do with us. And then there's more advanced forms of training as we go along and learning. But in the midst of that, it's all that training, we're teaching our children, as the scriptures tell us, in whatever you do in word or deed, glorify God in Jesus Christ. And we teach our children that our whole lives are to glorify God, no matter what we're doing. So our training is always involved in that. And our belief and our hope, Solomon said, I've seen this often. If you teach a child and train them to choose the right path, when they're older, they'll remain on it or they'll wander back onto it. They'll come back to it. How many of you wandered off and then you came back later on? Yeah, look at the hands, guys. You wandered away for a while, but then you came back. And so bless the Lord for a faithful process at whatever level, where Jesus' grace was present, even when you maybe didn't know it was, to help you so you could come back to find the right path. Now, when children are little, that's one thing. And this teaching training process, though, obviously starts when they're just little, and that goes right through the teenage years, where arguably it's an extremely crucial time. And by analogy, consider this scenario suggested by author Rob Reinow. Here's what he writes. He says, imagine that you've chosen to scale Mount Everest. Anybody ever seen Mount Everest? I'm going to show you a picture in a minute. And you've chosen to scale Mount Everest, and you've shelled out $60,000 to pay your Sherpa guides to take you there, because that's what they do. Okay, so after a few days, you finally arrive at 26,000 feet. Look at that picture. 26,000 feet above sea level, and you are preparing to enter what they call the death zone. Yeah. Because, you know, the fact is, if a climber's going to die on Everest, it's most likely to happen between 26,000 feet and the summit. And that's the death zone as depicted there. Now, think about it. There you are, like this person in the picture. Up to this point, you've been climbing well. You've been feeling great, actually. You've been doing so well, in fact, that your guides inform you that because of your excellent physical conditioning and clear mountaineering skills, they're going back down to base camp, and they're going to just let you finish the climb on your own. I would say, how would you react? He writes, I'd be furious. I didn't pay $60,000 to get from sea level to 26,000 feet. I paid to be guided through the death zone. And he goes on to write this. He says, you know, in some ways, the teenage years are like that final stage of the climb. The death zone. He says, and here's why he says, because teenagers are making decisions that can have a serious impact on their entire lives. And so they need the love and the guidance of their parents. The teen years are the worst time to push their parents away. And yet that's sadly exactly what happens in millions of homes. Wow, what do you think about that? Is it a good analogy? Yeah. Now, everyone, as a parent who took four adolescent sons simultaneously through the teen zone, I'll be nice. Through the teen zone, I really related to this. I thought it was a really good insight. And, you know, by the grace of the Lord Jesus, Stacy and I made it to the summit, but a lot of it was a difficult climb, getting through those teenage years. Maybe others can relate. Anybody here? If it wasn't your teenagers, it was what you did to your parents. Is there anybody here? Yeah. Now, it's interesting because, you know, all children are different. And in contrast, my teenage travel through that zone with my folks was actually quite calm by comparison. I mean, it just depends on who you are, right? And what that period of your life means to you and the impact. But listen, parenting teenagers, God bless you, and anyone that's doing it right now and in any capacity, God bless you for that. And I say that because I realize these days are very challenging times for parents and particularly teenagers. In fact, in a New York Times editorial, David French notes the frequent conversations he has with parents of teenagers about the teen mental health crisis in America. And French wrote this. He said, "As a parent of a teenager, I see this world every day." But then he raises the following questions about this crisis. He said, "What if the call to anxiety and depression and rage is also coming from inside the house? In other words, what if parents are inadvertently contributing to their own kids' pain?" Here's what he goes on to say. He says, "Listen, when we think about children and screens, let's also consider the relationship between adults and their TVs and smartphones." Yeah, he says, "Watch the news and you'll see a discourse dominated by fear and anger. If you spend any time at all on political Twitter or Facebook, you'll quickly see a level of vicious personal attacks that differ little from the most extreme personal bullying a person can experience in middle school or high school." Ooh. What do you think about that? What should we do about it? Well, French makes this suggestion. He said, "Well, it might be worth asking a simple question. How much fear and anxiety should we import into our lives and homes? I mean, forget teens for the moment. Are we as adults proving any more capable of handling the information age? It's a question I honestly ask myself. I know that my anxiety can radiate outward to affect my kids. If we want to heal our children, we may well start by seeking the help we need to heal ourselves." Wow. Yeah, mentally chew on that for a moment. Dear ones, I believe that's an observation that's worthy of our consideration as parents in a remedial sense, as it being a remedy for some of what is going on with our teens. Our teens are very self-perceptive to what's going on. This generation of teenagers that's coming up right now with all of their sophistication in terms of their access to information and experience and the nuances of things and the lack of nuance of things, all that's going on, they're just like these sponges soaking it in. And they're having to process it all and deal with it. And man, if there ought to be one space, I'm just saying, I think he's right. If there ought to be one space, they find some sanctuary from all of that. It ought to be under the wings of we as parents, and that we're not so caught up in that whole thing that's out there going on that we're just importing it right into the home, and they're getting it by sometimes direct but even often indirect transmission. Are you getting it with me? Because those things create an atmosphere in a home. They create a psyche that you live with every day. You walk around absorbed and baptized and all of that stuff that's out there, the social commentary that's going on. You say, well, some of it's important. Some of it is. But is all of it really that important? And how many times do we have to hear the same thing over and over again to feel convinced that we know the story? I got to be honest with you. I can hear one story one time, and if I feel it's legit, I don't need to hear it again for ad nauseum or introduce it into my life to somehow feel justified that I'm sharing in the appropriate political rage I need to have to change things, or the anxiety or the fear. I think that's a mistake. And I think that we as Christians, and especially as parents and grandparents, we got to really learn how to monitor that. And we've got to learn how to, even in some ways, be a sanctuary. Because the kids are going to be exposed to it. whether it's inside or outside our home, they're going to be exposed to it. But may the Lord give us the grace to say, hey, let's heal ourselves first from some of this stuff that's tormenting ourselves. Look at that brain right there, that head. Look at those stickers. Hello, I'm Mr. Anxious. Hello, I'm Mr. Angry. Hello, I'm Mr. Whatever, you know, or Miss Whatever. It's like we've got to deal with some of that in our own selves so that we can be a sanctuary for our children. I think you know what I'm saying. Paul said, if there's anything noble, anything pure, anything excellent, anything praiseworthy, right? And on his list. Let your mind dwell on these things. And then that super bonus phrase, and the God of peace will be with you. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what he said. And when our young people and society is so mentally getting disturbed, it's because there is a lack and a dearth of peace. But I just say, I think this man is onto something. And it's maybe one of our number one duties as parents and grandparents is to say, hey, if they're going to find sanctuary anywhere and find the peace of God, it's because our minds aren't going to be dwelling on things that, I mean, we can process them, and once we've processed them, we know what it's about, but we're not going to dwell on it. Let your mind dwell on these things, Paul said. Camp out on these things. So I know that there's something going on in our society right now, and even in religious circles, Christian circles, that if you don't feel enough appropriate righteous indignation or rage about what's going on, somehow you're not a good Christian or you're missing the boat. But at what point do we realize that we have a master who, when the storm is raging all around and we're freaking out in the boat, he's the one that comes to us and says, peace, be still. Peace, be still. And the disciples said, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care about what's going on all around us, Jesus? Are you indifferent to it all? And he still says, peace, I am the master of the storm. Peace, be still. In the end, I will get this boat where it needs to go. I'm just saying, can we have that as parents right now? Can we try to create that? Can we believe that's a revelation from on high? Because in my heart it is. That's what I want. It's like I want to try to do. And I ask the Lord always to forgive me when I don't. But may the Lord guide each of us in our own self-evaluation. I'm just sharing my heart today, but may the Lord guide each of you. I'm not accusing anyone of anything. I'm just making a general observation. But dear ones, listen, foundationally, what is the primary lesson that you and I are to be teaching our children from toddlers to teens? What is it? You know, it's to be as basic as show and tell. Yeah, show and tell your children, your grandchildren, like I said, children of any category, show them how to serve the Lord. Now you say, Pastor Rob, what does that look like? Well, loved one, I'm going to submit to you that this should be your curriculum. I'm just submitting this to you. As a parent, you should teach your kids seven important principles. These are biblically based ideas to help them understand how to grow and figure out what God wants for their lives. And I suggest to you that principle number one, and I think you probably would think so, is the spiritual principle. Ah, look at the parents bringing their children to Jesus. Remember that story? Yeah, I'm saying teach your kids about Jesus and how to find salvation in him, how to grow in their faith, how to understand the Bible, how to pray, how to serve others. You think so? As noted pastor and author Chip Ingram reminds you, he said, remember that you are not called to produce successful, upwardly mobile, highly educated, athletically talented machines. No, he says, giving your children great opportunities. No, that's good. But it's not, however, the goal of parenting. Christ-likeness is, someone say with me, Christ-likeness is. Yeah. Above all, seek to raise children who look and act a lot like Jesus. That's the goal, the spiritual principle. Oh, and by the way, I also want to mention that there is also such a thing as spiritual fathers or mothers in the faith who are spiritually parenting believers under their care. Did you know that? Yeah, I mean, maybe you're aware that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Ephesians that we just quoted from as our launching text, he referred to himself as a spiritual father to many people he guided to faith in the Lord, and then he helped them to grow in their relationship with Christ. To our knowledge, Paul, we have no record that he has any children. He never says, I have a family of my own. He doesn't even say for sure that he's married. He said at one point, don't Cephas and I have a right to bring along a wife, you know, like some of the other apostles do? He said, but the point is, we don't know that he had any children. He never says that. And yet he talks about himself being a spiritual father in the faith to some people, and some of those include Timothy, Titus, Onesimus. You've probably read this. And so some of you are spiritual moms and dads at this point. Spiritual moms and dads, that's right. Helping raise up people in the Lord. That's important to know, and I wanted to get it in there. But there's also another principle. It's the moral or ethical principle. Ah, yes, there's a mom teaching the children. Be honest and tell the truth. We're talking here about a principle that involves showing them the importance of being honest, having integrity, being loyal, and staying pure. Help them see the amazing rewards that come from making choices that honor God. I said it's show and tell. We can tell our children to be honest and tell the truth, but what's really going to bless them even more is if we're honest and tell the truth, and they watch us, and then they see the blessings in our lives that have come from doing that. You know, the disconnect, do as I say, not as I do. Come on. That can't be the case. More and more as parents, we've got to be those that say no. I want them to see the awards that have come and rewards that have come from making godly choices in my life, and that they can look at that and go, well, there's the fruit of that, of being honest and moral and pure. And this carries over then into the relational principle, which basically is all about helping your children learn how to connect with other people. You know, learning how to have a relationship with other people is huge. And we see, you know, kids today, and I mean, God bless them, but they're married to their phones and their relationship with their phones and all these mediated types of connections with people. We need to say to kids, hey, we want you to learn how to have relationships with people. Instead of looking at your phone in the eye, look at people in the eye. Learn how to say hi to people, be nice to people, learn how to be a good friend, and what are the qualities of that, right? And how do you pick a good friend? You have to teach our children that these days. Yeah, teaching them that being open and helpful and selfless can really strengthen family relationships and home life. And, you know, in this regard, a list for parents adapted from the book of Lists to Live By, the authors encourage parents to first pay more attention to your marriage or yourself, if you're a single parent, than you do to the children. Someone says, what? Yeah, interesting. But they say your marriage, if strong and satisfying, will actually give your children a sense of security. Number two, expect your children to obey. Don't apologize for the decisions you make in their lives. You're in charge of the family. Number three, nurture your children's responsibility within this structure. Allow them to make choices and let them know they must expect and accept the resulting outcomes. Number four, they say no, and say it firmly. Now, if the response is a tantrum, so be it. The real world doesn't bend to temper tantrums. Prepare your child to learn to accept no as an answer. Where toys are concerned, less is more. Having too many options inhibits a child's ability to make creative decisions. And number six, yes, turn off the screens. Children need to develop competency skills and social skills, neither of which occur by sitting passively in front of the TV or the smartphone. And number seven, don't be intimidated by the experts. Listen to as much advice as you can and do use suggestions and ideas that make sense to you, but raise your children your way. You're their parents after all. And then there's the vocational principle. This is where we talk about supporting your kids in their education and help them figure out what God wants for their lives as a career. Make sure they understand the difference between just spending their time and truly investing it, reminding them that God has a unique plan for each one of them. And right along with that, it makes sense that we would teach them the financial principle. Here, teach them what money is really for. It's not just about having fun or being free. No, having money, it's about being productive. It's about being able to use that money to make a difference and bring glory to God by managing what he has given them, stewarding it. And then there's what we call the authority principle. Now, this is really huge. You got to help kids recognize that there are rightful authorities in their lives. There are rightful authorities in their lives, with God being the ultimate authority. Now, my dear parents, may I submit to you that both affection and authority are super important in gospel parenting? In fact, these are essential parts of any kind of gospel leadership. Now, I understand that for many parents, showing love comes easily, but being a strong authority figure, no, that can be a lot tougher. It takes work to balance both ways of caring for your kids, but Mom and Dad, I want to encourage you. We need to resist the pressures of today's culture. We live in a time where people often question authority and where parents worry about harming their kids when they need to correct them. However, having a home with clear expectations, rules, and consequences is actually an extremely loving thing to do. And just to be fair, I've often observed that this present generation of parents is really good at showing love. I've seen that. But I also see they struggle with being authoritative. But listen, my dear parents, you have the amazing opportunity to shape a soul for eternity. And so I want to encourage you, call upon you to follow the example of your Heavenly Father as you nurture your children. Here's a phrase I hope you'll remember: affection combined with authority. Say that with me. Affection combined with authority. Affection combined with authority. This should be the foundation on which we build our homes and the community of God. I'd say the church as well. Amen. And that brings us to our final principle this morning, and that is, say it with me, the personal principle. The personal principle. I think one of the most important things we can do is remind our children that they are incredibly valuable. Boost their sense of belonging and their confidence in their abilities. You see that little girl? Parents are celebrating the blocks and the beads on the stick. Yay, you did it. Yeah, and I think it's been said, imagine it like a three-legged stool. Kids need three important things to feel steady and well-balanced. First, they need a sense of belonging. They need to feel valued. And they also need to know that they can do things well. A sense of belonging, feeling valued, and that they can do things well. And when all these parts work together, it makes them feel safe, it makes them feel special, and it makes them feel happy. Every child really should know, I am special. I am unique. I have value. I fit in. I am loved. I am wanted. And I can do great things. Every child needs to know that. And you know what? That need we carry with us really throughout our lives. But especially when we're children, that personal principle is so important. And that we can bless and speak words of blessing, because when we tell children these things, you are special, you have value, you fit in, you're loved in this family, you were wanted, and you can do great things. We are speaking words of blessing and destiny in God, in Christ, over them. And that is life-changing, the power of the spoken blessing. And we must never, ever forget that. Are you seeing this with me, everyone? I remember watching on television in California many, many years ago with my father, in fact. I was at his home. It was a news show, and unexpectedly, a story came on about a rich, wealthy, well-known businessman in the San Joaquin Valley who also happened to be an owner of an NFL football team. And this man had broken away from the family business when he was young to pursue his own dreams. And it was a European family with strong convictions about following in the father's footsteps. But this son broke away to make his way in the world, and he became amazingly wealthy. All along the way, wanting to hear from his dad, who had disapproved of him leaving the family business when he was young, wanting and needing to hear the words from his dad, "Well, son, you cut your own path, but you did well." This man on TV told the story of how his father had, at that time, recently passed away. And he said, "And the thing, as I sat at his bedside, watching him in his final moments of life, the thing that was in my heart aching was, I just wanted my dad to say to me, 'Son, you did well.'" He said, "I would have traded all the money, all of my possessions, ownership of an NFL team, all of it. I would have given it away if my dad would have just said, 'You did well.'" And he said, and he breathed his last without ever saying those words. And he said, and because they had asked him, "Is there one regret in your life? And if so, what is the greatest regret?" He said that, "I didn't receive those words of approval from my father." That's how powerful the blessing of a spoken blessing of a parent, the personal principle. I hope we never forget it. I did a message a couple weeks ago, "You are precious to God." And you know what? We need to tell our children. After that message, I've spoke to my sons, looked them in the eyes, my adult sons, and I said, "I just want you to know you will always be my precious child, precious to me, precious to God." Because we can never stop hearing it enough. There's something so healing and destiny shaping about those words when you speak them in the anointing of Jesus Christ over someone. I think you're seeing this with me, everyone. And I know for many of you, this is a big review. And God bless you for how faithful you have been in parenting. I see it all around me. Well, my dear parent of any category, to effectively teach these seven principles and go on this journey, a parenting journey, and continue down that path, I want to suggest to you that you really do need to be someone, though, who at your core leads by serving others. You've got to be humble, disciplined, loving, strong, reliable, supportive, and uplifting. Woo, being a parent. You got to draw your strength from your faith in God. You've got to stay consistent and keep pushing forward. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need Jesus Christ. So I'd like to ask you as we close, do take a little time to think about your journey as a parent. I'm just asking that today. As you leave here now and we head out into our fellowship time, and then as you head home, think about your journey as a parent. What do you love the most about it? As a parent, grandparent, like I said, any category. What are your strengths and areas where you could also improve? Think about both. I'm just asking we don't ever forget to seek the Lord's support and wisdom for guidance like we've discussed it today. So if you would, let's join together now in prayer. I'm excited to get back there. Okay, let's join together now in prayer to be the best parents according to the Lord's plan that we can be. We need the Spirit of Christ and the Father's heart. Do you believe that with me? And are you willing to just embrace it anew? Father, we just come to you now. Thank you that you're our divine parent, manifested in three persons. We thank you, Lord, for how you parent us. We bring you our brokenness. We bring to you our strengths. We bring to you, Lord, the journey. We want to be healed from things of the past. We also want to be released and blessed and launched into things for the future. Because, yes, no matter what happens in the days to come, there is another generation that shall yet rise that will need to walk in the counsel of the Lord. And we want to be those, Lord, that provide that loving counsel, that there would be a heritage of Christ and his people that continues until you come again. And besides, Lord, it's also a joy to have a loving family, loving children, grandchildren. I pray, Lord, for anyone that feels bereft of that, that you will be that to them, and that there'll be people brought into their lives to love them in those ways. Help us all to be thinking of one another in this. And help us be, in our own homes and lives, models in this day and age. And help us, Lord Jesus, to draw upon you. Parenting's not easy, so we'll have to forgive ourselves often when we fail. Help us to do that, but then to get right back up and say, nope, I am in it to win it with Jesus. And there's a lot of mercy and grace in this zone, even the death zone, if I'm going to that. So, Lord, we pray for your power today and your presence and your help. And I just pray for every parent represented here, those watching online, and our children, our precious children, who, yes, are the sign that you're saying, your kingdom must go forward. And we're going to bless and impart to them what is yet to come in the natural and the spiritual. This we pray and thank you for now. And look forward to, Lord, our time of fellowship in the back with children and the service that yet you call us to for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together, can we? Praise the Lord. I love that song. We heard it twice. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Isn't that great? Boy, it's a day of blessing in this place. I want to leave you with this one. Before I give it, remember, there will be prayer up here for any prayer need. And I might add, if you do feel some brokenness in this area of your life as a parent and needing extra grace, oh, please come get some prayer today for it. You'll find a lot of mercy and support. And if you have injury that you say, I'm still carrying and I need prayer, come on up and let us pray for you, because this can be a day where the Lord does some new and fresh healing in your life, okay? But here's the blessing. Now may God's love hold you safely to him. May his power be enough for your serving. May his joy keep you from despair. And may his blessing be upon you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, both now and forever. Amen. God bless you, dear ones. Thank you so much. Remember, if you're new to the church and you're seeking, what does it mean to know Jesus and walk with him? Here's a book right here. Pick it up in the lobby. Why Jesus? Grab it as you leave today. It'll tell you how to have a personal relationship with God in Christ. If you happen to be new today, I'm going to get out in the lobby. If you're new today, I'd like to say hi to you before you get out of here. Just thank you for coming. Otherwise, God bless you. Greet one another warmly, and we'll see you next time we're together. But for sure, in the back, if you want to head back now and celebrate with our kids. God bless you, everyone. Come for prayer. Brothers.